The words of God given to us today is Luke chapter 23, verses 44 to 49. Please turn to page 139 of the New Testament. Luke chapter 23, verses 44 to 49. Allow me to read the words of God. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Amen. The first speaker who will be giving us a lecture in the 12th Yanghwajin History Lecture this coming February is the chairman of the board of the Institute of the History of Christianity in Korea and retired from teaching Korean church history at the Methodist Theological University. His name is Deokju Lee, and Professor Lee wrote a book named The Beginning of the Korean Church, from which I brought this excerpt. One of the major difficulties the missionaries have experienced during the early missionary work in Korea was regarding female missionary work. It was not easy for male missionaries then to meet women face-to-face in the feudal society of the late Joseon dynasty, where the tradition and customs of gender separation was particularly strong due to the influence of Confucianism. The women did not want to come out of the master bedroom, which was an area where men were prohibited from entering, and even when they went out, they covered their faces with veils, making it difficult for the missionaries to spread the gospel. And even if there was a wife who heard the gospel and decided to believe in God, she would not come to a chapel where all the men have gathered. So in time, a separate meeting place was prepared for only women, and it was managed by the wives of missionaries or single female missionaries. In this way, the Korean church operated a separate women's church from the start of their missionary work. But then another problem arose, which was baptism. Women who had decided to believe in Jesus were reluctant to put their heads in front of the male missionaries and be baptized. In 1895, a woman named Chun Sam-deok was the first woman in Korea to be baptized. And there is this article about her baptism described in the magazine named Life of Victory, which was published in 1927. I didn't know how baptism worked, and in my country, women are not allowed to come face to face with men that they do not know. So I asked about what I should do. And then the missionary, and the missionary mentioned here is William Scranton, he answered, "Then, let us put up a curtain in the middle of the room and make a hole just big enough for the head. Then you can only expose the top of your head through the hole, and I would pour water only on the top of your head so that you could be properly baptized. I did as he instructed and was baptized for the first time along with my younger daughter." And this is dubbed curtain baptism. A curtain was placed in the middle of the room to prevent the woman and the male missionary from seeing each other, and a hole was made in the center of the curtain, only large enough to expose one's head. And the missionary would then perform baptism by dropping water on the woman's head, which was put through the hole. This became a custom, and for some time, female baptism in Korea was performed in this way. In fact, curtain baptism was an expedient. The curtain hanging in the middle of the room symbolized the feudal society that emphasized discrimination between men and women, repeating that men and women cannot stay in the same room. However, a hole was made right in the middle of such curtain. It was a small hole, barely big enough for a human head, but its significance was truly enormous. Women who were baptized in this way played important roles in the Korean church in the following days. As for Methodist churches, the first church that was established was the Jeongdong Church in 1885 or 1887. Back then, men worshipped at the home of the missionary Henry Appenzeller or the Paeje School, and women worshipped at the home of the missionary Mary Scranton or at the Ewha School. 10 years went by in such a manner until a separate building was established as the main chapel, and it were actually the women who initiated this. Around 1895, female church members said, "Let us create a space where men and women can worship together under one roof," and thus went ahead to raise donations for the building by cutting their hair and selling it. At the time, the most likely way and one of the only ways for women to make money was to sell their hair. Upon hearing this, the men rolled up their sleeves, and the other missionaries also actively supported the construction of the Jeongdong Church Chapel in 1897, which has now become a cultural asset. Even though a curtain was hung in the middle of the chapel at the time of the construction, women were still moved just by the fact that men and women could now worship together under one roof. On December 31st, 1897, a church youth debate was held in celebration of the establishment of the Jeongdong Church Chapel. The topic of the debate was, "Is it right to educate women and treat them as equals to men?" The participating members were divided into two sides. On the affirmative, there was Seo Jae-pil, who was Korea's first Western doctor, and Cho Hwan-gyu, the helper or the evangelist of Paeje School. The helper means evangelist in today's words. On the negative team were a politician and educator named Yoon Chi-ho and Kim Yeon-gyu. At the time, female church members could not participate as members of the debate team, so the women just watched the discussion from the audience. Teacher Seo Jae-pil, who was an American citizen, cited the example of the U.S. and argued that women should also receive education and participate in social activities. However, Professor Yoon Chi-ho, who was ideologically conservative, despite having studied abroad in the U.S., used and cited Genesis chapter 3 as an example and asked, "Where did the fall of mankind originate from? Isn't it because Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden?" Citing this, he argued that women's education only promotes corruption. When teacher Yoon Chi-ho's remarks moved the needle towards the negative team, a female church member in the audience shouted out, "Even though Eve has sinned, if it were not for Mary, how would Jesus have come into this world to atone us for our sins? Don't just mention Eve, take the example of Mary as well." This was the cry, this symbolizes the cry of women towards men of the time. Eventually, the discussion led to the removal of the curtain at the Jeongdong Church in the 1910s, a dozen of years after the chapel was actually built. Today's text also testifies to an incident in which the curtain of the temple was torn. Verse 44. "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon." Jesus was nailed on the cross at 9 a.m. and breathed his last breath at 3 p.m., 6 hours later. And from 6 to 9, or from noon to 3 p.m., the sun lost its light and darkness came over the entire land. From noon to 3 p.m., this is when the sun is the strongest during the day. In particular, in the Middle East, including Jerusalem, the dry season begins in April, so there was even no hint of rain at all. But still, the sun has lost its light. The only time a sun would lose its light is during the solar eclipse. However, while a solar eclipse always occurs on the first day of the lunar calendar, when Jesus was hung on the cross, it was close to the full moon, so it did not coincide with the eclipse season at all. Gathering from this, the sun losing its light and darkness coming over the whole land for 3 hours when Jesus hung on the cross was a purposeful event facilitated by God. Jesus was hung on the cross in order to take away the darkness that was within us. That is why those who do not have Jesus Christ in their hearts are shrouded in darkness. A person who does not know Jesus Christ personally may ask, "What do you mean?" and say, "I have much more than you. I have learned much more than you, and I am in a much superior social position than you." However, they will realize how wrong they were once they meet Jesus Christ on an intimate and personal level, how deeply they were covered in darkness before, and how spiritually blind they have been. Prophet Isaiah quotes the words of Jesus to describe the state of the people when Jesus first started his public ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Darkness often represents pain, judgment, and death. The pain that comes into our lives weighs us down like the shadow of darkness. Also, when the darkness dawns, you can't see anything, so you don't know where to go, and it's like being trapped from all four sides. When darkness creeps into our lives, we realize that life and death are only one step away. And this is why the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth is expressed as the light dawning and shining across the land. Because Jesus Christ is a light of eternal life and the light of salvation. Therefore, there can no longer be darkness for those who embraces Jesus Christ, the light, into our lives that are the vessels of God. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, or the Galilee region, located in the north of Israel, has historically always suffered from invasions by surrounding nations. And the residents of the area had to live a life full of pain, sighs, and tears amidst invasions by foreign nations. And as a result, they lived relatively poor lives and had to be despised and treated with contempt even by their own compatriots. Indeed, Galilee was a land of despair, pain, darkness, and the shadow of death. However, God had glorified Galilee, which was a land of despair, darkness, and suffering, by sending Jesus Christ, the light, into the center of the land. But Jesus did not come to Jerusalem, Israel's largest city and the site of the temple, right from the beginning. Because the people of Jerusalem then owned many things. They had many idols and things to believe in, such as their own material goods, abilities, or knowledge. So rather than accepting and believing in Jesus, the light who entered Jerusalem as their savior, they instead rejected Jesus and even crucified him to death. The shadow of darkness and death that was cast upon the people living on the outskirts of Galilee Galilee paradoxically became the link to encountering and eventually accepting Jesus Christ, who came as the light of eternal life. Do you also feel like you're sitting right in the middle of the shadow of darkness? And is your life like the dark and shadowy Galilee? Are you unable to see the end of the tunnel of economic damage that has been caused by COVID-19? Are you currently in a situation where you don't know how to resolve a relationship that has become tangled with misunderstandings and distortions? Then, let us not forget that this is the time to truly meet Jesus Christ, the light, in person and on an intimate level. If we accept Him, who is the light, not only will our situations become the passageways of grace to meet the Lord, but we will also realize that wherever we were placed, that place was indeed the flower bed. At the moment when Jesus took His last breath on the cross, there was another event of God that had occurred, along with the event in which the sun lost its light and darkness fell on the whole earth. Verse 45, "For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two." The temple, or the holy place, is located in the innermost part of the Jerusalem temple. It was divided into east and west, and the western part being the most holy place. The most holy place was a place where only the high priest can enter, and only once a year, on July 10th, on the Day of Atonement, to pray on behalf of the people for their sins and receive forgiveness. Between the holy place and the most holy place, there was a curtain, and that is called the curtain of the temple. This curtain is said to have been about 8 meters wide and 15 meters long. When Jesus took His last breath on the cross, the curtain was torn in two, right down the middle. The fact that this curtain was torn not on the edges, but in the very middle, meant that the most holy place was now wide open. Before that, no one except the high priest could enter, but now anyone could enter the most holy place at any given time. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 20 interprets this event as the following. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, His body." Every March of every year, the International Geneva Motor Show is held in Geneva, Switzerland. Famous motor shows are held in places such as Frankfurt, Germany, Detroit, US, Paris, France, or Tokyo, Japan, and Switzerland is the only country that does not actually produce cars which holds motor shows. So the Geneva Motor Show serves as a competition field for every manufacturer to show off which automobile company from which country is releasing the best, shiniest, and newest car. The Geneva Motor Show, which runs for about 2 weeks, is visited by more than 700,000 people, about twice the population of Geneva. And this is analogous to about 20 million people visiting Seoul if a motor show were to be held in the city. When I was doing ministry in Geneva, I remember visiting the motor show twice for 2 years. At the event, the Korean automobile manufacturers such as Hyundai and Kia, and European manufacturers from Germany, France, and Italy, as well as manufacturers from the US and Japan, would participate in the motor show. Once you pay an admission fee to enter the exhibition hall, you can freely look around at any car and even take a closer look on the insides of the car while sitting inside the car. In particular, as Switzerland is a society with high inflation, The proportion of ultra-luxury sedans and high-performance supercars that cost more than hundreds of millions of won exhibited at the motor show is higher compared to that of other motor shows. Most likely, there's a long line in such exhibition halls, so not everyone can enter, and only those with an invitation can enter. While sodas and juices were provided to visitors at regular exhibition halls, I remember seeing that wine was being served to all the visitors who at such high-end car exhibition halls with an invitation. Now, let us imagine that a car worth $10 million or 13 billion won is on display at such a motor show. And the car is not only encircled by lines or barricades, but it is surrounded by curtains or some sort of opaque glass which blocks the view of the car from the public. And only the top 1,000 richest people could see the car. And that is the curtain that blocks the view. But one day you walk in and see that the opaque glass or the curtain has disappeared. So now anyone can see that car, come close to it, touch it, or even ride in it. This means that the curtain, which once heavily protected the car, has been torn. You can see that the tearing of the temple curtains in today's scripture has an incomparable significance compared to that of the curtains that were hiding the car. Additionally, the Gospel of Matthew and Mark describe the scene in verse 45 as follows. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Mark chapter 15, verse 38. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The Gospel of Luke emphasizes that the curtain of the temple was torn in two, right down the middle, and the most holy place was wide open, while the Gospels of Matthew and Mark say that the curtain was torn from top to bottom. It emphasizes that it is not something done by humans, but that it was done by God. Humans cannot tear a curtain that is over 15 meters even if they can, they must tear it from the bottom up, not from the top down. This curtain of the temple was torn at about 3 p.m. on Friday, so the priests in the temple at the time must have been very busy preparing for the evening sacrifice and for the preparation of the Sabbath. And they must have been astonished and very shocked to see that the middle of the curtain was torn, not from bottom up, but from top to bottom. It is said that the thickness of the cloth that made up the curtain at the time was about 4 inches or 10 centimeters. Isaac Heldman, who is a Bible scholar, says, "The curtain was woven in such a way that it would not tear even if two oxen pulled at it from both sides." So indeed, this was an event facilitated by God, just as the sun lost its light and darkness fell over the whole land. Ephesians chapter 2 goes on to describe in detail what kind of human beings we were before Jesus died on the cross and what happened to humans after the curtain of the temple was torn in the middle from the top to bottom. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. "Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Originally, we lived a life outside of Christ, a life without a Savior. And this is described in four ways in the scripture. We were separate from Christ. We were excluded from citizenship in Israel. We were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. And we were without hope and without God in this world. Excluded from citizenship in Israel means that one lived a life that had nothing to do with God's rule and could not enjoy the blessings that God has bestowed on his people. Secondly, foreigners to the covenants of the promise means that we had absolutely nothing to do with the covenant that he has made with his children of Israel. In other words, we were complete strangers with the words of God. The Bible describes that God had made promises to people and kept such promises. The history of the Exodus occurred because God heard the pain of the children of Israel and remembered the covenant he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there are also several covenants mentioned in the Bible. There is a covenant that God has made with Abraham, covenant made on the Mount of Sinai, covenant with David, and the New Covenant. Above all, there is a covenant of promise of God to send Jesus Christ. As Gentiles by birth, the non-Israelites were supposed to be completely excluded from this covenant. Thirdly, without hope means that one lived thinking that life on this earth was everything. Among the hymns that we often sang in the past, there is a hymn called, "This World is Not My Home." And verse 1 reads, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home." Originally, we could not have sung songs like this because we thought that this world that we live in was everything. There are people in this world who say that we are foolish for singing songs like this, but what we know for sure is that they too will sing this song when they meet the Lord on a personal and intimate level. Fourth, without God means that there was no experience with God on a personal level at all. In other words, it means that a person could not have fellowship or share fellowship with God because he or she does not know him in the first place. That was who we were originally. However, because Jesus Christ shed his blood of atonement on the cross, we have become closer to God. We have become the people of God's kingdom and the people who now are able to share fellowship with God. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 14 and 18 to 19 testifies, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. At the time, the Jerusalem temple were consisting of the priest's courtyard, which was at the very inside, and the Israelites' courtyard, where only Jewish men could enter. And to the east, there was located the women's courtyard. And beyond that was the Gentiles' courtyard. Between the women's court and the Gentiles' courtyard, there was a stone wall about 3 cubits, or approximately 1.36 meters high. And there was a writing in Greek and Latin that was written on the wall. "Anyone who climbs over this wall will be put to death." But Jesus effectively broke down that wall and dismantled it by shedding his blood of atonement on the cross. Accordingly, the distinction between the Jews and Gentiles no longer existed, and everyone, regardless of whether they were Jewish or Gentile, could now approach God equally. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ and his blood of redemption can now become a citizen of God's kingdom and a member of God's family. At the time in the Roman Empire, there were citizens, free people, and slaves. So there were these three categories of people. More than half of the Roman Empire's populations were slaves, and only less than a quarter were normal citizens. The slaves did most of the work, and the citizens did politics and watched gladiators fight in the amphitheater. To become a Roman citizen, a non-Roman citizen had to join the Roman army and serve for 21 years. Or one could become a citizen by doing business for many years and paying a lot of money in taxes. And with this citizenship, they could exercise great rights when they went to the colonies of the Roman Empire. So anyone who was a citizen of the Roman Empire was undoubtedly very proud of it. But Apostle Paul says that we are citizens of the kingdom of God and the family of God. And what he means by this is, in the past, the Jews used to proudly say that they were the only citizens of the kingdom of God and of God's household, right? But now, if you believe that Jesus Christ shed his blood of atonement on the cross for you, and accept that the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom, right in the very middle, anyone can now become a citizen of the kingdom of God and his household. If we truly believe that Jesus shed his blood of atonement on the cross and tore the temple curtain from the top to bottom, then we must live a life commensurate with that faith. Jesus has blurred the boundary between the holy place and the most holy place, allowing anyone to now come before God freely and independently and of their own will. Even so, do you believe that God is still far away from us and staying only in the distance, far from our lives and our faith? And thus, do you still believe that God cannot hear our prayers or is turning a blind eye to you? However, if you look at the lyrics of hymn number 563, it says, God is the one who looks at me from a high throne. And as the lyrics of a gospel song says, he is the only one who answers even your smallest groans and sighs. So then, what we must do is open the window of our hearts towards the direction of God and turn toward the Lord wherever we are, and only look at the Lord. Jesus broke down the wall between the Jews and the Gentiles, allowing them to come together before God and become the equal citizens of God's kingdom and God's household. Nevertheless, are there people who still feel like strangers to you, so that you have built a wall around yourself, even though you're supposed to hold them close, embrace, and love them? Are there people who still look at you with hatred and is building a wall in their hearts because they think that you are a stranger and a Gentile? Have you ever tried to break down the wall between you and the other person first by your own will? Are there people that you have met along the way thus far, but were not able to change their values in life or give them a new perspective in life through you and God? If not, it means that even though we believe that the curtain was torn and that the wall was torn down by Jesus Christ through his shedding of blood, we are essentially admitting to ourselves that in our relationships with others, the curtain still remains untorn, and the wall still stands firm. Let us open the windows of our hearts to God and get down and kneel down on our knees. Only those who truly change in God can become the passageways of love and life towards God. We're already approaching the last Sunday of January of the year 2024. Let each of us, before anyone else and on our own will, open up our windows and yield to God. And let us not commit the foolishness of putting back the curtain that the Lord has torn for us. If we open the windows and kneel down and pray, God will use us as God's passageways, as the Daniel of this era, who saves the world and redeems it through God. And there is no life more meaningful or valuable than that. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us of the meaning of the tearing of the temple curtain from the top to bottom and in the right middle when Jesus shed his blood of atonement on the cross and took his last breath on this earth. If the Lord had not torn the curtains, we would still be living a life that had nothing to do with God's rule, and a life of a foreigner to God's covenant and the word of God. We would have thought that this world that we see was all there was to it, and we would not have had any fellowship with God, but would have lived denying the existence of God himself. At this hour, we give thanks to the Lord for tearing the curtain of the temple and allowing us to live as the people of God's kingdom and as God's households. And if we truly accept this at our hearts, then give us the mercy to live accordingly and as faithful children of God. Please, dear God, please use our lives and our vessels as witnesses to God, who responds to our smallest groans and who looks upon us from his high throne, so that we can open up our windows to God. And we also ask that you grant us the joy of enriching our relationships with those around us by believing in God who has dismantled the physical wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. And by doing so, let us live our lives as the Daniels of this era, as a passageway of God who saves the world and redeems the world through you and only you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.